Turn again now to the book of Psalms, and Psalm 110, and we can read at the beginning of the Psalm, Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. And so on. Now, to continue the day in thinking of the way in which certain parts of the Bible give to us an insight of the conversation between the Father and Son, especially, and that conversation with regard to the work of salvation, because the security of our salvation and the assurance of God's love for us in it arises from the fact that it is based entirely on the arrangement between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and in their plan of redemption, in their covenant of redemption, they have purposed to save for themselves a people. And so it gives us an insight into what God is saying and what God is saying within the Godhead, and enables us, as those who are the children of God, to look into that and to draw encouragement and strength from that. And we have seen that from various passages from Hebrews chapter 10, from Zechariah chapter 6, and from Psalm number 2. We have seen different angles on that. And today I want to see something else of what happens here in this conversation. That David, who writes the psalm, the conversation that he is a witness to, or who is observing, and in this prophetic way speaking about what is happening between God the Father and God the Son. And when I read the Gospel itself, Matthew chapter 22, we see clearly there that Jesus sees himself as the one who is being spoken of here. You can read these verses afterwards. It's Matthew 22 at verse 42 and 43, Jesus identifies himself with the person who is in this psalm. And so, as we look into this conversation, as we look at our lives as the people of God, as we prepare ourselves to remember the Lord's death, what do we see in the psalm that is a means of encouragement to us and should inspire us to actually do everything that God requires of us? Well, first of all, and briefly, I want to see that we have in the psalm a program. God is telling us what he is going to do. And in telling us what he is going to do, he is giving us certain points in his timeline according to which he is going to do these certain things. And that's where we begin the conversation in verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And you'll notice in your Bibles that the word Lord is used twice, but it is spelled differently. The Lord, with capital letters, is a reference to the covenant God, the God of Israel, is a reference to Jehovah. And Lord, spelled with small letters, with a capital L, is a reference to my Lord, or David's Lord, or Adonai, it's the Master. So there is a conversation that David is looking into, and the Lord, who is the God of creation, who is the God of the whole earth, he is speaking to the one who is David's master and who is different to God as Lord, and David is listening to that. And as I said, Jesus makes it quite clear that David is speaking about Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, he is speaking about the Lord Jesus. So we're immediately in that kind of private conversation, which is now made public through the words of David, where God is speaking to his son, who is David's master, who is David's king. And in that way, we can see God speaking to our own Saviour as our master and our king. So we can join with David, and we can see God talking to Jesus, his son, about his program. And this program is set out for us in these verses by the first command given to the son, to the king, sit at my right hand. And that command to sit at his right hand, we've already looked at that, but it's the king coming back from the battlefield. He's coming from his conflict, like Solomon had rest from all his enemies in 1 Kings 5, so he was able to build the temple. Here is the king coming back from his conflict, and he is working back into God's throne in heaven, and God tells his son to sit at my right hand. And we see him coming as the victorious one. He's defeated Satan. He has triumphed over our sin. He has triumphed over death. He has suffered in the place on the cross. He has suffered the penalty of death. Now he arises and he enters into the presence of God. And God welcomes him and rewards him with his place at his right hand. And we have seen in Psalm 118 how the right hand of God is not only a place of honour and privilege, but is also the place of his power and the place of his salvation. The right hand of the Lord does ever valiantly, we sang. Here is the right hand of power. Here is the right hand that shatters the enemies of God. And here is the right hand that brings salvation to us. So it's a program where we see that part of the work is finished. And we'll be celebrating the Lord's death next Lord's Day as a work that he has completed. And he has arisen now into the presence of God, and he is crowned at God's right hand. It's the day of his coronation. And so the first part that sets out the rest of the program of God's work in this world is set for us at the coronation of the king. And that program is then set out for us as the mission of God. And the program is going to continue, the work of God is going to continue until mission is accomplished. And the mission now that is set before us in the psalm, in this conversation, is the way in which God is going to build his kingdom, God is going to build his church. Until I make your enemies your footstool. It's the picture of absolute control, of worldwide dominion, where everything is going to come under the reign of the Son of God at God's right hand. And having enemies as your footstool arises from the picture of captives who are brought before the king and lying at his feet and putting his feet on their throats and doing so as the conqueror. They are subdued under him. They are lying at his feet. Every resistance has been overcome, and he has absolute control over them. God will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, and he will carry on his program of building until I make your enemies your footstool, until every one of the people of God is saved, and then all will bow down and lick the dust before him. That's the program. That's simple program. And we live in it in our experience in the world. We're living in this time scale and time frame that God gives to us in this conversation, from the coronation of Jesus as king until his final return and in his defeat of all of his enemies. There is a program. And secondly, there is a partnership. And the partnership we have unfolded before us in verse 2. How is he going to do this? How is God going to build this church? He is going to do it with this remarkable partnership between God the Father and God the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's bringing us once more not only to see that there are relationships and conversations, but to see that there are people working together in partnership in order to build the church of Christ. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. The king has a rod of strength or a scepter. It's a symbol of his rule. He's given that on his throne. And we saw last week how it speaks to us of ruling, speaks to us of discipline, speaks to us of smiting his enemies. But he has a scepter, and it is a scepter of your strength. In other words, it's a powerful scepter. And everything that God is doing, he is doing by his mighty power. And we come into the New Testament, and when we see that the power that Christ has, the might that belongs to the scepter, is the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, having received, says Peter, from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured this out now, which ye see and hear. He is the crowned King of God. He has a scepter. It's a powerful scepter, and it is the scepter with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is how God is going to build his kingdom. He's going to do it only by his own power. And once we feed more of the New Testament into that, we see that the scepter of the Son of God is the Spirit and the Word of God. And the Word of God made powerful by the Spirit of God. And that's why the writer of the Hebrews, for example, says, the Word of God is sharp and powerful. It's that spiritual word. It's spiritual in the sense that it's accompanied by the Spirit. And that's how God is going to build his church. The Word of God, which is sharp, is able to pierce into the innermost parts of our hearts. That's what God does in coming with his power to convict and to convert. He comes with his grace, with his power, with his word, to change us from within. It's the scepter of his strength, the word of God, and the Spirit of God. And Paul himself speaks with regard to the gospel that the word of the cross, foolishness to others, is to those who are saved, it is the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, the scepter of the Son of God, the means by which the kingdom is going to be built, is by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And is that not why we're here today? Is that not why the Word of God is precious? Is it not that the Spirit and his Word work mightily as he builds his kingdom, and it is that Spirit and Word becomes precious to us and is powerfully applied to us? Is it not then that we change from seeing the word of the cross as foolishness to be, in actual fact, the power of God and the wisdom of God? The scepter of the Son is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And it is with regard to that scepter that we see the partnership. The words make clear to us that it is not the Son himself that exercises and uses the scepter. He has the scepter. It is the scepter of his power. But the Lord says, capital letters, God the Father says, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. And in partnership with the Son, the Father is now going to build his kingdom by sending the Word of God and the Spirit of God in the midst of the enemies. And as we see that progression and procession brought before us in the rest of the Bible, we have an interesting three-way partnership. And we hear Jesus in the Gospel of John praying for the disciples and promising that he will send another helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. In John 15, And then he says later in that same chapter that I will send to you from the Father the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter. There is a partnership that we see in that conversation with our roles and responsibilities. And here we have the Son sitting on his throne. And he has finished his work. And the power of the Spirit is unleashed from heaven's throne. And we see that it is God the Father that is doing it for the Son. And he is saying to him, rule in the midst of your enemies. Do the thing that earthly kings don't do. They come from the boundaries, from the perimeter, and they break down the walls, and they crash into the kingdom and try and overcome it. But no, this king will rule in the midst of his enemies. He will work from within. And from within he will overcome. And he will spread his dominion. And he will spread his kingdom. And everything that he does will be in order to establish and to increase and to spread the boundary of his kingdom from within his enemies, those whom he is going to subdue to himself. And I say these two things really by way of introduction, because I think they are fundamental to our understanding of how God works in building his church. Fundamental to my understanding of going to the Lord's table and remembering the death of the Lord, and remembering that when I do that, I'm not just remembering his work, I'm remembering the work of the three persons of the Godhead as they work for my salvation. A Father who is interested in his children. A Son who is interested in brothers and sisters, who has given himself. And the Spirit who comes forth with his power, with God's word, to bring about the change, to make new children, to bring people to life. And when I grasp that, surely it increases my assurance and gives me such a wide perspective of the horizon of my salvation, that here is God so engaged for me and now building his kingdom in the midst of this world in a way in which only he can do. And we see so often, tragically, in our lives these days, the way in which an enemy working from within, that we don't know who the enemy is and where he's working, how destructive that can be. And we see evil working destructively so often in our society in these current times. But here is the positive way of seeing that. That the Son of God, whose power comes out from the Father through the power of the Spirit and his word into the world, works from within. Here today, wherever we are, God is there in the midst. And it's from there that he is working to build his own kingdom. But thirdly, and more specifically, I want to see that there is participation. How is God going to do this? He has the structure. He has the rules of responsibility. But he's doing it in this world. And for that he needs people to participate in his work with him. And when he's building his church, he's not building it so that the church will be a trophy of grace, and in many ways that's what the church is. But he's building the church so that the church will participate with him in the building of the church and in spreading the dominion and the witness and the testimony of the church in the world. There is participation. And I want to see, first of all, that participation is voluntary. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. The day of your power. Certainly it has to do with the power of God coming down, and the power of the Spirit of God coming down, and the power of the Spirit of God with the Word of God as God builds his church. But the day of power, especially in the Old Testament, is the day of the gathering of the people of God, of the assembling of the people of God, of getting them ready to assemble themselves with their king and to go out into battle. The day of power is the day of the gathering of the people of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, Uzziah, he had 2,600 men who made war with him on the day of his mighty power. And so he went out with these voluntary participants in his war. A day of his power. And that day of his power, therefore, is for you and for me. It's double-edged, it's double-sided. The day of his power, when he comes in his power to save you. That moment when he comes in the midst of his enemies and you are targeted by that spirit of his that works in accordance with his plan, and because of his plan and his target, you are brought to life by the power of God, the power of the Spirit of God that breathes new life into you and that makes you a new person. The day of his power. And of course, today you're going to remember the death of the Lord, and you're going to do so because of that day of his power. Because he came from nowhere, and he came into your life, and he brought you alive to himself, and he made you the person that you are. He made you the child of God. And in that moment, you were made willing. Remarkable. Up until then resisting, up until then rejecting, but in that moment made willing. People came to worship God at the tabernacle and the temple, and they gave their free will offerings. Nobody asked them to do that. Moses gave thanks to the people in Exodus 35 because they came and they gave of their gifts freely, voluntarily, to the tabernacle. And Deborah, in Judges chapter 5, in the battle, one of the battles of the kingdom of Israel, there the leaders took the lead in Israel, and there the people offered themselves willingly. They came forward, and they joined in the offensive. They joined behind the judge who was bringing the children of God back to where they should be. The judge was raised up by God for that purpose. They were made willing. They came voluntarily. And as surely as that willingness is there on the first day, wherever the assembly of the people of God is called by our King and our God, we are volunteering to be there. We are volunteering to be there on the Lord's Day when his word is preached in the public worship of his name. We come voluntarily. Our hearts are won over for him. We come with our free will offering. We come with our givings, but we come with ourselves. And when there is the gathering of the people of God at the table of the Lord to remember the Lord's death, we will come voluntarily. We will come willingly. We will come with joy and with thankfulness. We will come because we recognize that we love him because he first loved us. He's the King who has conquered, who has given the ultimate price, the ransom price of his own blood. And when he calls his assembly together, I will arise and I will go with the people of God. A willingness. And a willingness that is brought about by the scepter of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And that's what Ezekiel promises in chapter 36. I will remove your heart of stone, and I will put my spirit within you. I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will cause you to walk in my paths, in my commands, in my precepts. And in Deuteronomy 30, which is the background to that, the words are better still. The Lord God will circumcise your heart to give you a heart to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. He wields a scepter, and his word comes with power, and his power comes with his word, and you are brought alive, and you are given a heart to love him. And from that moment onwards, you give yourself a free will offering. Is that how you find yourself today? As a participant in the kingdom of God, as somebody who's sharing in the ministry of the and the service of God's kingdom, that you're part of that, and as you hear God's call in the gospel repeatedly, as you heard it at first, to repent and to come to him, as you hear that call, then here am I. Send me. Where will I go? Where do you want me to come? You're so ready and so willing to join and to assemble with your king, behind your king, as he leads you into battle. Voluntary participation. The participation is also a uniformed participation. The people of God were called behind Uzziah and the kings. They were assembled to go to war with the king of Israel. They came with their armour. They came with their uniform. They came to give themselves to the king. And here, in a day of his power, and in a day of the gathered assembly, they come in the beauties of holiness, or with holy garments. And the moment, of course, that God calls us to himself, he sets us apart, and we become the people of God who are holy. And God commands in Leviticus chapter 11 and 2 Peter 2 as the same ideas taken by Peter. As 1 Peter 1, that you are to be holy, for I am holy. They are soldiers, they are children, they belong to God's army, and they are there and they are bearing the holy garments. They are made clean. They are clean in their hearts. They are washed by the blood of Jesus, which cleanses from all sin. But they put on then the garments of Christ-likeness and of holiness, because the scepter, which is the Spirit of God or the Word of God, is a holy spirit, and it's holy making, and it changes the people of God from within. And they come volunteering in their participation in the work of the kingdom of God and in the assembly of the kingdom of God, and they come with that visible display of holy living and of Christ-likeness. And Paul calls on the people in Ephesus to put on the whole armour of God, because they wrestle not with flesh and blood. That whole armour of God which completes and makes them ready, through which they kick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shoes of the Gospel. They are ready, equipped to stand in the battle alongside of the King. But they are a holy people, a Christ-like people. Today, as I hear the call of the assembling of the people of God under his word today, and under sacrament in the coming Lord's Day of the Spirit, when I hear that call, my voluntariness to be there should be supported by the holiness of my life and the separateness of the way in which I live my life for him. And like I mentioned earlier on with the school uniform, it sets us apart. It tells where we are going. It tells where we have come from. And so today, as the children of God who are enlisted in God's army, in the day of his power, who are participating in the extension of his kingdom. We are those, and people can tell whose we are, because we are like the Lord Jesus. People can tell where we have come from, that we have had fellowship with God, had communion with God, that God has been speaking to us, that if there is a conversation with regard to our salvation in heaven, there is a conversation between ourselves and our God, in our prayer life, in our private life, in our reading and in our study of the Word of God. We are a holy people. We come in the beauty of holiness. How much today is your own life and mine conformed to the Word of God, conformed to the image of Christ? How much does your life and mine confirm whose we are, confirm where we have come from and where we are going, that our very footsteps and our very conversation is in itself telling all those around me that we belong to the King of Kings, that we belong to the commander of God's army, and that we are gathering under his banner as he extends his kingdom, and as we seek to participate in that great ministry of bringing glory to his name. And the participation is also refreshing. And don't we need that? Is that not what we're looking for under the gospel? That in the power of his Holy Spirit, as the word is preached, that we are refreshed. And we sang in Psalm 72 the way in which he is like the dew that comes down on the mountains. That's he comes down in his refreshing power to give strength and new energy to his people. But here we have the words, "From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth." Now we know something of the dew, the way in which it forms, because of water in the air, and because of changes in temperature, and because of surfaces cooling down, and the way in which the vapour that's in the atmosphere, the way in which it condenses and becomes kind of condensation on the grass or on other objects as well, and usually happens during the night, but you awaken in the morning and looks so refreshing, and the fable of the idea of people going to wash their faces in the dew because it would in some way transform them. But to see the day breaking and the dew covering the ground, it speaks of newness and of freshness. And here it is coming out of the womb of the morning. The day dawns and we see the dew. And here, God is saying to his son with regard to those who are his people, "From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth." The refreshing is his and not particularly ours. And in our participation in his kingdom, as we volunteer to be part of serving him, as we do so with a holy life, it is refreshing for him on his throne to see us doing so. "From the womb of the morning, you will have the dew of your youth." To you, the dew of your youth. Everything that his children do in the world, everything that his people are engaging in the world as they serve him, it is like the dew of the morning to him. It's refreshing. It reminds him of his victory. It's of great delight to him. And we hear Isaiah say in chapter 53 that he, that is the servant, the Son of God, he will see of the travel of his soul and be satisfied. He will look down upon his children and he will see the fruit of his own finished work and of his reigning power, and he will take delight. He will be satisfied. He will be refreshed. And we read also in the parable of the prodigal son, or that chapter at least, as It speaks of repentance and of the coin and of the lost sheep, that there is greater joy. The throne of heaven over one sinner repenting. The joy of the one who sits upon the throne. The refreshing way in which the behaviour of his people touches his heart. And we say that, of course, with all respect. It is refreshing for him. He is the one who will drink of the brook in the way and lift up his head. He is the one who is being refreshed as he goes along in building his kingdom. The freshness comes because of you. And the bonus in that, if we can use these words, the bonus is that as your behaviour and your holiness and your willingness, as it refreshes him, it refreshes yourself. Because every moment of joy in his heart with regard to where you are and what you are doing in serving him has a connected experience of joy in your heart. The king's favour, says Proverbs 19, is like dew on the grass. And when God's favour is on his people, it will be to them like that refreshing dew of the morning, to give energy, to give motivation, to stir up, to excite, to cause us to arise with a new sense of readiness to obey his command and to give ourselves to him. So let's today remember the program. Let's remember the partnership. And let's remember that God does all of that as we participate in the work of his kingdom, as we respond to his call in love and in willingness, as we live the life of holiness that corresponds to what he expects of those who are in his kingdom and in his army, and that we will think of his joy as well as our joy as we go forward in serving him, and as we go forward to remember his death the coming Lord's Day, if we are spared to do so. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we rejoice in you as the great God of our salvation, and we bless you and praise you for your program of works, and we bless and praise you for the partnerships through which that work is brought forward, and we give thanks to you for the way in which you call people like yourselves from darkness to light. You bring us into your kingdom, and you give to us a willing and a loving heart, and you enable us to live for you, and you enable us to set ourselves apart for you. And I pray to help us to do that. Help us to do so with love and with joy, and help us to think of the joy that you have as your people find joy and delight in you also. Hear us, we pray, and bless your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.